I can't find either the deed or the inclination to do anything much in the preliminary or jokes or lighthearted or whatever. I'm that kind of guy. And I always enjoy being with my brothers and sisters in Christ. But at the same time, while we ought to always have a lot of joy, a lot of fun studying the Bible, this is so serious and it's so profound. I'm over my head and I know it. And I know it more the older I get, and the more I learn is the more that I know I do not know. And the more I'm aware that a lot of times with generally us in churches of Christ, we're wonderful people. We've got a lot of wonderful things that we stand on, but the same things that give us strength also give us problems. And one is, if we discover a thing to be the truth, we're dogmatic about it. And not only just doctrinally, the things that the Bible specifically teaches, but through the years we get dogmatic about things the Bible doesn't say at all. And we do a thing a certain way, not because the Bible says so, but through the years, we become to believe it's the only way to do it. And we get very judgmental. And this is a time for tolerance and patience. What a study. Who among us feeble human beings could presume to stand up in front of an audience and say, now here's what the Godhead's all about. That is so presumptuous, it scares me to think about even doing it. I preached this series before, and even though it's updated from pulled out outlines I've done a long time ago to do the assignment that I have here. But I'm not used to going out in some church. And I know you'd invite me here as a full bottle that knows it all. But I'm up here speaking on a sometimes pretty controversial subject. And I am awed about it. I want you to know that I am. So we're trying at least to give what the Bible teaches as much as I know. And then systems to help us understand not only what the Bible says about a thing, but also how we're to react to one another if we disagree over that thing. I think maybe we're most negligent in the second part of that. If I could just blame somebody, I'll just blame me. I think in my own experience, it's easier for me to come up with what I believe than it is for me to discuss how I'm supposed to treat you if you don't see it that way. Because then comes the drawing lines of fellowship and the branding as being liberal or conservative or charismatic or something like that. And that kind of scares me because we oftentimes try to play the father. Whereas we ought to be letting the father run the family and letting the judge be the judge. Because we are neither qualified nor authorized to be the judge. So we've divided these studies into three, and last night we started it. What I'm going to attempt to do, and attempt is the key word here, guys, because I would like to get through at least, at least somewhere like 20 minutes before 8, so that we can spend a little time in questions and answers, and I think that we should be able to do that, but I'm going to confess to you that I don't know that that will happen. That's just where I'm heading. So we divided the studies into last night, the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a thing or a feeling. He is, in fact, a person. One of the three persons of the Godhead. The word God, Elohim, in the old Hebrew, is a plural word, like family. One family, five members. And there's one family, God, three members. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Tonight we're going to talk about something that's a little more controversial. To me, tonight's lesson does this to me. I like to confess to what it does to me. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and miracles and tongues. Now, to me, telling you what the Bible says about it, to me, seems clear. I'm pretty clear in my own mind what the Bible says about that. Now, having said that, though, conveying to people what this means and doesn't mean is an entirely different thing. I'll give you an example right now. Try to cover this while I'm there. The gifts of the Spirit, the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. We'll get to that. 1 Corinthians 12, listen, there are 9 of them. And we say today, those are not for today. I'm going to confess to you, I believe that. But the problem comes to say, well, good, then those things are not today. There's nothing miraculous done today. And some of those same people don't want God to perform a miracle today. And that may be semantical, but I'm going to tell you that I believe in miracles. And what I mean by that, I just mean that God is active and powerful and He works. Things happen. That's all I mean by that. Why do you pray if you don't believe God is going to do something? God is not so lifeless as giving us a Bible and then walking on and saying, that's all you need to face me. He is a person. And we need to understand that God is. So there are the gifts, the miraculous gifts of the Spirit. Can I say to you, before I get there, there is a difference in the gift of healing and healing. Does God heal today? And I believe with all of my heart. The Bible teaches it. I've experienced it. And I believe all that with all my heart. They're not the same thing. And a lot of times, charismatic people look at us kind of funny because we believe these gifts are God. Well, good night. What do you think God does? It is the gift of. And I've never heard in my life much talk about the difference in healing, languages, interpretation, wisdom, faith, and all those things. I believe all those are for today. And in one way or the other, they're all for today. But there will be a difference in the miraculous gift of that I believe God gave for a time and are not for today because they needed it and we do not. And God's plan was, and so set in motion, that God would always be active and powerful, as would the Holy Spirit in our lives be active and powerful, but would not be giving us what is termed in the Bible the baptism of the Holy Spirit or miraculous gifts, tongues, etc. Having said that, let's just start reading the Bible. Matthew chapter 3, and I want to read 12 verses just to give you a context. Matthew 3, beginning in verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. Food was locusts and wild honey, and people went out to him from Jerusalem and all of Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins and being baptized by him in the Jordan River. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you snakes, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. You got to understand what God can do. Quit limiting God. The axe is already at the root of the tree. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, I baptize you, John says, with water for repentance. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. 3. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So I'm just going to wade right into this thing. Can I say by way of introduction from last night and just say it and go on. Last night I discussed the Holy Spirit's person. Don't forget the Holy Spirit is always a promise, never a command. The Holy Spirit was never given to save anybody. Many believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for today. And some of those who believe that, they're not all alike. So for somebody to say, well, I believe in it, and there's a guy that has been. Oh, well, if I see him, you got to understand that those who make the same claim are sometimes pagan religions. Some of these do not fellowship each other. They all make claims that are not found in Scripture. And all I'm saying about that is you can't use that as proof. That's what we called last night subjective religion. You can't just look and say, you guys don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No. Well, here's a guy that was. Oh, okay, now I believe in it. That's not proof. We're interested in what the Bible teaches. And all we know about what God teaches is from the book He wrote. It contains the entire wisdom of God. Well, now let's start with this text. The Bible says, if I can jump for one more text and then back to Matthew 3, four baptisms. The Bible says there's one baptism. Ephesians 4, 4, 5, and 6, for there is, not should be, you know, this is the plan of God, this would be a good thing. This is true. There is one body. Even as you're calling, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one Spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. So in the New Testament, there is one baptism. Now some of our troubles will be over to help us understand baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you'll realize that as of the resurrection of Jesus and the establishment of His church in Acts chapter 2, and then 60 years later, here's the Apostle Paul writing, 30 years later from that, writing, there is one baptism. There hadn't always been one baptism. But this helps us to narrow down what that means. Because Ephesians 4, 5 says there is one baptism. And in the text we have four. Three and one in this one we're talking about. And let's have a look at them. Number one, baptism, is the baptism of John. And that was a baptism of repentance, saying to believe on Jesus who was to come. And our proof that John's baptism was and was fulfilled and is not for today is in Acts 19 and the first six verses. Paul found a group of people in Ephesus, the very place that Ephesians 4 and 5 was written to. And he said, have you heard that there be any Holy Ghost? And they said, no, we've not heard about the Holy Ghost. Well, what baptism did you have? They said, John's baptism. And Paul tells them, it's not good enough. It served its purpose. And to make a short story on that, the reason, do you ever wonder, the reason why John's baptism was not valid for today? John's baptism, even though it was arguable for remission of sins, John's baptism could not have been, think of this now, into the likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Why not? Why couldn't it have been? And died. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Here John says, hey, be baptized into the likeness of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. They say, we didn't know that happened. Well, it hadn't yet, but go ahead and do it. No. That's why it wasn't valid. It was a repentance unto, just like the Bible says, but it was for a purpose to help people get ready for Jesus coming again. But that baptism is not for today. So that's one baptism mentioned in the text. It's not for today. Number two, he says, he that comes after me is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Let's take that one first. And can I say to you, you don't want it. Why don't you want it? Because verse 11 says he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And verse 12 tells you what the fire is. Whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge the floor of his barn, and they will be gathered into the eternal fire, the ones that are lost, and be burned up. I don't want any part of that. Like one black preacher I heard said, I don't want any part of that cookout. So the baptism of fire we're talking about, in spite of, I was passing down the highway a few years ago and ran across a building whose sign read, Fire Baptized Baptist. And I thought, I'm staying away from them cats. Because you don't want that. That's number two. And that's a baptism of fire which is to come. And you and I don't want to be a part of that one. Now thirdly, he said he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we're going to read tonight about what the Bible says about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But can I remind you now, before we get into that proof, that we've got then water baptism after Acts chapter 2. See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And then he said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Acts 8 and verse 36, Acts 10 verse 48, those were there to recognize that there's baptism of the Holy Spirit. They're not components of the same thing. They are different baptisms altogether. Now, if baptism of the Holy Spirit is for today, can I tell you it's the only one for today? And yet, most people that believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit also baptize in water. But the Bible says it's not baptism in the Holy Spirit and baptism in water. One of those is not for today. John's was and isn't for today. Baptism of fire is to be and is not for today. And baptism of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled and is not for today. Now, our problem with that, it isn't so hard to prove that. There are only two places that are ever called in the Bible baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at both of those tonight. But the problem with us today is, if that one is not for today, then we throw the whole Holy Spirit out. And that's the problem that we're faced with tonight. Many of us are frankly afraid of the Holy Spirit, of acknowledging that He is alive, a person, and He is active and powerful in my life. In spite of, the lesson in the morning is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Not baptism of, which we do not believe is for today, but the indwelling of, which is powerful and beautiful. And the whole 8th chapter of Romans just boom, 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 boom tells you what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit does. And I'd suggest to you that you try to understand that, but understanding it is not near as important as just reading and saying, "Wow, okay, Lord, do it." And letting God work wonderfully in your life in a marvelous and sweet and beautiful and powerful way. So there's four baptisms. Baptism of John, baptism of fire, baptism of the Holy Spirit that I'm saying early in the message is not for today. We have to go back and have a look at that. And then baptism in water, which is obviously for today. For you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to convince you Jesus is the Christ. And then you've got one whole book, the book of Acts. Most of us know that's a book of conversions to tell you how to become a Christian, how to be saved, how to get in the blood-bought church. And every one of them believed in Jesus, repented of their sins, and were baptized in water for remission of sins. The only baptism that's mentioned for the Christian age today. So we're going to say that that baptism, that the one baptism of Ephesians 4, 5, is the one, the five-finger exercise. What the Bible says in the New Testament is a baptism, a burial in water of a believer for remission of sins, and it must be obeyed from the heart. That's too simplistic, because I fear that my brothers and sisters will go to the opposite extreme and say, "Well, if that was for then there is no Holy Spirit activity today." Oh, my word, what a disservice that would be. We would come like the same. Acts 19 was at Ephesus. Ephesians 4 is written to Ephesus. And Galatians. I'm sorry. Galatians 3:3 that said, "Why? After starting with the Spirit, why are you trying to operate under human effort?" And one of the greatest things that we in our churches need to recognize today is that nails many of us. We started with the Spirit. And we got afraid, we got away, we got into these little boxes. And now everything that we do, just accept this if it's true. If you're not guilty, then be glad. But everything we try to do is by human effort. I've been in a lot of business meetings and in churches where I've preached and could attest that we never tried much that was outside the realm of what we could do. If we were dedicated and gave our money and our time, we can get this done. And God must be thinking, "Do they ever wonder if I'm not here and want to help?" All right. Let's talk then. The Bible says there's one baptism, and there's the four. In Acts chapter 2, this one is referred to. Here's the Bible saying that we're going to be baptized. Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And we turn to the second chapter of Acts, which is the first one of those to show baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is referred to in Scripture, that very instance, as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you read this in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "Now, the day of Pentecost came, and they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Boy, that's powerful and real. And we ought to rejoice with that and say, "Wow, what a God we've got today." And that's referred to in Scripture as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's one more, and that's Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, because if we read on in Acts 2, and I'm trying not to spend too much time in the text, and we need to, but then we need 3-4 hours. The Bible proceeds in Acts 2 to say there were 15 different nationalities there. And it tells you what tongues were, and we'll come back to that. "And they all heard them speak in their own language wherein they were born, their own native tongue. Now that, brothers and sisters, is what the gift of tongues is. And I'm going to jump ahead on that and say, well, a lot of the argument today hinges, tongues for today, over 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Which basically the outline would be 12 lists the 9 spiritual gifts, 13 lists the duration, 14 is how to use them while you have them. And we'll say also later in the lesson, tongues, if you really want to learn about tongues, is only mentioned in 7 chapters of the Bible. So it's pretty easy to look in all 7 and see what it says and define what they are. And oftentimes when we get in arguments about, or is in 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 talking about tongues, is that an angelic language? Is that, you don't know what you're saying, etc.? And I used to try to prove that meant when that which is perfect has come, this which is in part shall be done away, and it lists these spiritual gifts. And we say that's the Word of God. When the Word came, it ceased. Hey, that's true. When the Word came, it did. That's what we'll attempt to prove. But let's admit, can we admit? That's a pretty difficult passage. Charismatics believe that when that which is perfect has come is the second coming of Christ. And we believe, no, it's when the Word is given and confirmed, and then we don't have it anymore. And I still tend to believe what we've always believed, that's the Word of God. Can I be honest enough and say I can't prove that? Can I be honest enough to admit that that's difficult? If I place that meaning, I can't say it with my arms folded and solid sure, because let all the scholars of the world admit that's a difficult passage. So I'm always looking for something easy. I find, give it up. I say when I'm talking to my charismatic friends, I'll give you all of that. You may be right, I may be right, I think I am, I think you're wrong, but what I want to see that is clear. Remember I said don't place a meaning on a difficult passage that makes it contradict a plain passage? Can we read to you what tongues really are? By the way, I'm ahead of my lesson and don't mean to be, but I'm jumping. In Acts chapter 2, let's go back and read what they are. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. Here's the situation. They were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews, not Gentiles, from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment, and each one heard them speaking in his own language. Does that need any explanation? Is that statement hard to understand? Each one there heard him in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all these men Galileans which are speaking? And how is it then, we're going to repeat it in verse 8, how is it then that each of us hears them in his own native language? Can I ask you, is that difficult to understand? Is that not a simple statement? Each one there, thousands of people, you don't know how many, but you know that 3,000 of them became Christians. So big, big, big crowd. We go on. Who was there? We already said this twice what tongues were. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we're going to say it again. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue. Now, I'm jumping, but it seems to me it's appropriate to say it here. I got a lot of friends that I can talk openly with. We're not afraid that each one will back the other in a corner because we're not into attacking one another. And I've asked every one of them, do you know anywhere this is being done? And I have never yet had any charismatic preacher to say, oh yeah, I know where that's being done. Now understand, I've had plenty of people say, oh yeah, I heard on television, a guy said over in Africa, the guy was given that language. I hear all these stories. But I have never, preacher or leader, ever had one to say, when we go to Russia, God just gives us the Russian language. So that's significant. You want to remember that. And at least in Acts 2, you know what tongues are. You may argue it in 13, 14, 15. And the reason I don't is because we can argue one way and the other, and it's still difficult, but this one is plain, can I say, as the nose on your face. So according to the Bible, the tongues that were promised were languages, native languages, that each person there understood, every one of them in the language where they were born, at least 15 different languages, and it only took one sermon to understand all of that. That's called in Scripture the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now we'll read on and see. The reason it happened in chapter 11. Let's give you a little summary. In Acts 2, the church began, and 3,000 Jews were led to Christ. There's no indication anybody but Jews. By the 10th chapter of Acts, or about 8 years later, 8 chapters and 8 years later, God has to nudge. He'd already given the Great Commission. Go tell it to everybody. That included Gentiles. But they didn't understand it, and God waited patiently, as He does with us today. I wish we were as patient with each other as God is with us. It took them 8 years to do what He told them to do in the Great Commission. So don't rush one another to see it like I see it, because it probably took you a long while too, and it will take them. But it comes 8 years and 8 chapters later, and the tongues there were given, the Bible says, because when Peter was instructed to go over and preach to Gentiles, he thought, whoa, can't do that. And he took 6 doubting Jewish brethren with him. He needed a sign. Well, on the first end, God gave a sign over at Joppa where Peter was. A miraculous sign. Yes, you should go. And he went over there, and then he was still wondering what to say. Now, people are saying now, well, wait a minute, Marvin. In Acts 10, the Holy Spirit came on the Gentiles. Didn't that prove they were saved? Listen to the answer. No. No. Because you don't know from Acts 10 when that happened. There is no chronological order given until you get to Acts 11. When they get to Acts 11 and go back home, and they've got to justify to all those Jews sitting there with cross. You went where? You preached to who? You baptized who? And they said, well, let us tell you how it happened. And the Bible says that Peter began, where's the verse? 15 to 18. Can we just get to that? 11. 15 to 18. 15, okay. He says, but by the way, in verse 14, Simon is repeating that God said to me, he said to Cornelius, Peter will bring you a message through which you and your household will be saved. How are they going to be saved? Through the message. How does Jesus save today? I'm going to preach you the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God to salvation. So this kind of answers the question, were they saved because they got the Holy Spirit? Well, first of all, you have to understand when they got it. When they were baptized with it. And in 11:15, he says, as I began to speak. On the front end of my message, like a preacher would stand up and say, I'm really glad to be here tonight, and all of a sudden tongues are breaking out all over the audience. And Peter has his last doubts removed. The tongues were given, as the Bible says they were given, to confirm to the Jews that it was okay to preach to the Gentiles. They were not saved by it. It did not come before the word was preached. The words were preached in order to save them, and the Holy Spirit was given to convince the Jews it's okay to preach. So he does what the Bible said. He will tell you words whereby you must be saved. So he preaches Christ and then says in verse 48 of chapter 10, back in the story, can any man, because of what's happened here, forbid water that these should not be baptized the same as we, who have received the Holy Ghost the same as we did? And that refers back to the second chapter of Acts. So what we've got, and I have this number 4, I don't know where it is in your outline. Acts 2, we've got the Holy Spirit given. The purpose, Mark 9 and verse 1, some of you that stand here will not taste death till you see the kingdom of God come with power. Then the power came in Acts 2, and the kingdom of God was started. The church began, and it is the kingdom. Colossians 1:13 says so. You were translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He wrote to the church at Colossae. Okay, nothing else was ever called in the New Testament, baptism of the Holy Spirit, but Acts 2 and Acts 10. Remember that now. Nothing else is ever called. So if you look at those and see what it was, you begin to understand it more. They're not facets. Water baptism and the Holy Spirit are not facets of the same baptism. Follow the conversions in the book of Acts. And everyone that mentions what it was says water. So you come to the conclusion the one baptism is a baptism in water. Follow the epistles and the missionary journeys, and it is still water. From Acts chapter 13 all the way through the rest of the book, and all the travels, they're coming and they went out to Joppa and would go down where there was water and baptize them there in the water. Lydia and her household and the jailer and his household. Let's deal next with tongues. And can I say I already have? By saying that, first of all, the first thing to know is, what are they? Are they a language you have not studied, but you were given so that they would understand? Or are they ecstatic utterances that you and nobody else understands? Are they a prayer language? You hear that. Those terms are used. Are they an angelic language for your meditational use? And people run to 1 Corinthians to prove that. I'm not even going to do that. Because if they're that there, then why don't they have the Acts 2 tongues, which stated clearly three times, those were languages given. And for a charismatic church, sometimes they're the ones with the bad spirit, sometimes we are. But for a charismatic to say to you guys, whoa, you can't be the church because you don't have the things early church had. Well, we'll ask them, well, you've given me a difficult passage in 1 Corinthians 13 that I can't really agree with you on. Don't know how to disprove it. But the only clear place I know is to go to Acts 2 where it says clearly that tongues are languages known by the people that the speaker has not studied, and they got the message and obeyed the Lord. Is that being done in your church while they're chiding us for not believing in the baptism? Are you following me? I don't know. Seems like in circles to get it done. But all I'm saying is that I know of no charismatic church in the world where Acts 2 tongues are being practiced. I'll give you a little bit more evidence along that line. Not trying to be presumptuous. I don't want to be closed-minded. I don't want to be closed if someone said, well, brother, I've never studied Russian in my life, but God's going to give me Russian and you just listen. If it happens to me tonight, I'm going to rethink the issue. But I'm not going to rethink the issue until it happens. Because of what the Bible says. Now, we've got a lot more evidence to talk about. Let's talk about tongues. First of all, in where we can determine what they are, it is a known language where everyone there heard the message in their own tongue wherein they were born. How many of you were born outside the United States? Raise your hand. I'm lost in this audience. I do it at Garnett, there'd be 12 hands go up. And I'm just simply going to say, if this were true and this was Acts 2, you would all hear in your native. What is yours, sister? What is yours, brother? Said, well, I'm from Greece. I'm from France. I'm from this. I said, that's what you'd hear if the gift of tongues were for today. Because that's what they were. All right. Their purpose. Let's look at the purpose. We've got to read two verses. Mark 16:17 will show you what I've said and now I've got to prove. And that is that Mark 16:17, after the Great Commission was given, 17. Okay. These signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it's not going to hurt them. They will place hands on the sick and they will get well. This was miraculous and instant, and it happened. We believe it happened. We don't see people today doing this or attempting it. But the purpose of it was, these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. This is a confirmation to listen. Why was it there? You've got to put yourself back in Acts 2. What was the purpose? Why did they have to have tongues? Okay, Peter stands up and says, I'm really glad to speak to you today. I'm going to speak on God's plan of salvation. God sent Jesus to die for you. He's the Savior. He wants you to believe and repent and be baptized to be saved. Well, how many of you want to do that? They're going to say, where'd you learn that? Well, he couldn't say in the Bible because they didn't have it. Well, God told me. How do I know God told you? Do you see the need for confirmation? Now, Don DeWelt, that I've recommended on the Holy Spirit, has the neatest picture of Acts 2 ever saw. I think if you ever get a visual picture in your mind of what tongues really were, I think it will answer a lot of questions. I'm going to try to do it. 15 different nations, you see them, are mentioned in Acts 2 that were there. Now, what we don't know as Americans is you could tell which one was from Greece by his clothing. Which one was from Galilee by his clothing. That not only was true then, it's true today. See, Americans are just different. We just dress like we want to. So, it's the day of Pentecost. Now, I'll give you a little look at Acts 2. It's the day of Pentecost. Jews are there from every nation under heaven. What do all these people look like? They look like, those look like Parthians. Those look like Medes. Those look like Mesopotamians. You can tell it by their dress. You can also tell it by their speech. So let's just get in the body of a guy from Crete. Now follow me closely here and you'll see. And he's running through Jerusalem. He's done the Passover stuff. He's getting ready to get all his stuff together and grab the plane at Tel Aviv airport and fly back. You know. Anyway, he's getting ready to go home. And all of a sudden there's a big crowd. He wonders, what's going on over there? All he does is passing glance. And then he hears a guy speaking. You men of Israel, hear these words. And he's thinking, whoa, the guy's speaking Crete. And his clothes are Jerusalem. Well, that's real strange. There's a guy that has studied my language. That's the first thing he thinks. Pretty soon as he's in that audience, really getting into the message, he begins to look around at everybody else. You know, if you really get this, hair begins to stand up on the back of your neck because everybody else is looking and beginning to look at each other and nodding their understanding. He said, what is this? Jewish clothes. The guy speaking in Crete and those Mesopotamians and those people from all those different, they're all understanding. See? And when it dawns on them, these guys are speaking and they're all speaking one thing and everybody's understanding. They say, whoa, these men are of God. We better listen to what they say. And with that authenticity to Peter, he preaches the plan of salvation and 3,000 people go home saved. And why wouldn't they be? We wonder why others didn't do it. Now, do I have to do that today? You say, oh boy, I wish we had. Ooh, wish we had that. Well, let me tell you a limitation if that's all we had. Marvin Phillips would get up here and say, okay, I'll perform a miracle. You all know I'm from God, so now I teach you. And then I leave, go home. And you're saying, boy, I wish he'd teach us some more. We got to wait till he comes back again to learn anything more. Isn't God good? God had that word authenticated, and then he had them start writing it down, and over a period of about 70 years, he gets it all in writing that he says, when you stand before God the day of judgment, those books are going to be open and we're going to be judged by what is written. And they didn't have any more knowledge except the guys with miracles to add to their very limited knowledge. And today, you and I have a great advantage that we don't even know we have. We've got the Holy Word of God that we can get into any day of the week for hours. I wonder why we're not awed over that. And yet we still think, oh boy, miracles are really good. Well, let me tell you how limited miracles are. Lazarus and the rich man, you know, in Luke 16, he dies and goes to hell and the rich man says, oh, send Lazarus back that he might tell my brothers not to come to this place. And Abraham tells him, they have Moses and the prophets. They got the Word of God. No, no, they need a miracle. No, send Lazarus back. And Abraham tells him in plain language that we need to hear today. If they don't listen to the written Word of God, they wouldn't listen if one were raised from the dead. And we need to recognize that that is the truth. So the purpose was to confirm the Word. And one more verse says it. And that's, let me find it here. Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. So if you look at Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. I'm already past where I was going to quit and can't do it. Anyway, we won't be long. Let's just get to verse 3 and make it short. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This first salvation was announced by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that are authenticated. Now, in a court today, once you authenticate a witness, then you can listen to the witness. And the Bible is saying once the Word of God is confirmed, you're not going to need a jump start. That's going to be so much more powerful, and that's going to be what you live by, and that's going to be what you're judged by. Don't be going back and asking for the very temporary thing that was sensationally started to get people jump-started into the kingdom of God. Now, there'll be some problems with that I want to address. Page 2, Paul Harvey style. I'm just going to mention this in passing. Tongues are mentioned, just for reference, in 7 chapters of the Bible, and here they are. I'm just going to let that go with telling you where it's at. Mark 16, 17. Acts 2. Acts 10. Acts 19, especially verses 1 to 6. And 3 chapters in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. Anything you want to learn about tongues, you're going to find there. I wish we could see. You see, because if... Let's just suppose now that what I'm saying about the miraculous gifts is true. That they were given for a short time, they would not last, and God would be writing the New Testament so that we would have written word and be judged by it. If that was His plan, He'd come up with some kind of system, wouldn't He, to make that plan happen. Are you following me? If God wanted it to end at a certain time, and then gradually we'd be in part writing and part the miracles, then God would have some kind of plan. And I've often said, I wish we could see today what Simon saw. Acts chapter 8. Look at Acts chapter 8. Just give you a little reference while you're looking at it. Acts 2, the gospel begins. It is all... If I were drawing you a rectangle, I would draw it like this. I'd put 3 boxes in a rectangle. Okay, this is where I guess you need PowerPoint. But you've got to imagine if you're a rectangle, 3 foot long, each one's a foot, and divided into foot rectangles. From Acts 2, for about 30 years, it was all oral. All of the preaching of the Word of God was oral, out of the miraculous gifts and through the apostles. All oral. All confirmed by miracles and tongues so that they would believe the guys that were speaking. Then you come from about 60 A.D. on down, you've got part oral and part written. They continued, the apostles continued to do miracles, they continued to speak in tongues, but they were also, from about 60, they were also writing all the books that we call the epistles of the New Testament. So there's a period of about 30 years that it was part oral and part written. Then the last square is all written. And this would be when the last apostle died. Let me state first and then prove it. The last apostle died, and the last person on whom they laid their hands died, then the miraculous gifts of the Spirit would have ceased in favor of God's better plan. And that would be all written. Now, it only remains to do 2 things. Number 1, is that what happened? And according to the Word of God, you really, from reading in the Word of God all the way to Revelation, don't see any of those miraculous gifts continuing through any of the epistles except the early one of 1 Corinthians. Why? Let's be honest, I don't know why. I suspect it was because that was in the transition and being over. But let's prove that this plan we're talking about, that God gave these miraculous gifts to the apostles. And here was the system. And let me show you the system. In Acts 2, you've got the apostles preaching confirmed by miracles, right? Then you come to Acts 10, and you've got the apostles... preaching to the Gentiles and confirming, okay? Then you come to Acts 18. That's where we want to go right now. And in Acts 18, you've got a funny situation. You've got Philip going to Samaria to preach. Now, Acts 18... Now, Philip's not an apostle. This is Philip of the deacons of Acts chapter 6. And so he goes down, he's preaching the Word of God. Men and women are receiving to Corinth, and men and women are preaching and receiving the Word. That's not right. Acts 18:8. Excuse me. Nope. 16. Let's go back to 16. I got that one wrong. Got to admit that we make mistakes. We make a lot of them. Paul, let's see, Acts 16. Where am I? Eben, you're going to have to help me too. Where the apostles Peter and John go down to Samaria. That's 8, that's what it is. 8:18, not 18:8. All right. So we got in Acts 8, we've got Philip preaching and then being called over to Samaria to preach. Okay, we're there. Acts 8, beginning in verse 4. And so those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem and Philip went down to Samaria. Okay? The apostles are in Jerusalem. Philip goes. Now who's Philip? Well, he's going down. Let's see what Philip does. Let's see what powers he has. And we'll learn from that. So he goes down, and there's a guy named Simon there, verse 9, practiced sorcery, and he watched Philip doing miracles. Why does Philip do miracles? Good question. We're going to find out. And so when Simon the sorcerer sees, verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. We're obviously not talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit because you get that at repentance and baptism. We've already learned that. Acts 2:38. So we're talking about something else about the Spirit. And it's pretty easy to determine we're talking about miraculous gifts. And Simon said, whoa, he believed and is baptized. So he's saved according to Mark 16:16. Now he says to Philip, give me also this power. Because the apostles came down and laid their hands on the people because they hadn't received the miraculous gifts yet. And they lay their hands on these people, they're receiving miraculous gifts. And Simon says, watch this. Simon saw that through the Holy Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands. Now, he said, give me also this power. Now, be careful and close and say, what was he asking for? The power of the Holy Spirit? No. I already had that. He got the gift of the Spirit when he was baptized and the apostles laid hands on him. So now he's got miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. But that isn't what he wanted. He said, give me this power that on whoever I lay hands, he may receive it. And the apostles chide him and tell him that's not the plan of God. And they go on with that. Now I want to lay this down. If that's true, what the Bible says there, and there's only two places we have to look to see if there's a violation of that. And that's easy to do, and I'm going to give it to you. But if that's true, then God's plan for the miraculous gifts doing their job, and then God in the Bible going to work in the lives of the people's hands without miraculous instantaneous gifts, there had to be a plan. And Simon saw the plan. And we need to see it today. And the plan was, the apostles were the only ones that had the power to perform miracles and pass it on to other people. The people on whom they laid hands had the power to do miracles, but couldn't pass it on. That's Philip. There's the apostles who had the abilities and could pass it on. There's Philip who had the power and couldn't pass it on. There's Simon who has the power and can't pass it on. And he asked, I want power to keep this thing going. Like we'll say today, oh, we need these things today. Well, God didn't think so. So I'm just saying we need to see what Simon saw. That God's method was to give only certain people the power to perpetuate. If that's true, and I believe the Bible says it in Acts 8:18, then when the last apostle died, the only ones left that could do miracles were the people on whom they had personally laid their hands. Now, if when the last apostle, let's stretch it as far as we can stretch it. When the last apostle was about to die, he lays his hands on a 12-year-old boy. And he dies. The apostle dies. Then you've got a 12-year-old boy that can do miracles and has the spiritual gifts. But all his life, he will do them to the glory of God, but he can't pass it on to anyone else. Now lay over that, well, that's God's plan. All this time, when you needed him, he was writing the Scriptures. And now that they are there, those are the things that guide our lives. Like David said of old, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And John of the Isle of Patmos said, that's what you're going to be judged by. Not miracles, but what's written in the word. And so God ordained that plan so that that part was taken out of the way. Now I'm talking like a machine gun and I need to do something. Because I think we're wrong and I think they're wrong in a thing that I'd sure like to straighten up. Number one, I believe we are right in saying that the miraculous gifts were temporary and we don't have those for today. Where we are wrong is because those miraculous gifts are not there. We don't think God acts at all. We've come like those Ephesian people. We've not heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. It scares us when people talk about the Spirit moved me to do this. God said to me, God led me, you know. And we're wrong in that. I think we're wrong because we're afraid of it. I think so. I think we're wrong because it scares us out of our comfort zone. And so what we've got today, you can look at those spirit. Well, let's just look at it. We've got to do that. My goodness, we've got to do that. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 10, are the nine spiritual gifts. There may be more, but here's the list of them in 1 Corinthians 12. My outline of 12, 13, and 14 in Corinthians is, chapter 12 lists the nine spiritual gifts. Chapter 13 is the duration of them. And chapter 14 is how to use them while we've got them. What was I looking for? Oh, I want the list. Chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. All right? To one was given the spirit of the message of wisdom. That's one of the gifts. Have we got any wise people around today? Yeah. Did Jesus tell us how to get wisdom? Did he ever do that? How? Ask James 1:5. Ask. So we got wisdom today. But we don't have the instant gift of wisdom that they needed because they didn't have the years that it takes us. They had to be confirmed immediately, so God gave to some men, boom, wisdom. And there was no reason for them being wise except God, boom, gave it to them. See? So we've got wisdom, that's one of the gifts. To another, the message of knowledge. How do we get knowledge today? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's the way you get knowledge. It's steady. But not having that in the beginning, God gave certain people instant, miraculous knowledge. To others, He gave faith. How do we get faith today? Faith comes by hearing the Word. Back then, He'd give certain ones just to give it faith because they had to have them. Just like you've got to have a tree. God made a chicken, which came first, the chicken or the egg. Isn't that easy? Which one came first? Well, it's obvious. The chicken. That first chicken never was a pulling. God had to start something, and that's what He did with the church. He started off with these things, and then would give us a natural way for them. So we got faith. To another, gifts of healing. To another one, miraculous powers. To another one, prophecy. To another one, distinguishing between spirits. To another one, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to another one, interpretation of tongues. And there's all nine of those. Do we have those today? Here's what we have and don't have. We do not, I will claim, that instead, I don't want to be dogmatic and it won't make me mad at anybody who doesn't believe this. But what we don't have and don't need is the instant miraculous giving from God of those nine things. You got it. They come in different ways. But what we err in, I think, is supposing that because the gift of healing is over, God won't heal. And here's something real sad in churches of Christ. I find us generally, Sometimes. That'll be true. One time's too many. Generally afraid to say, you know, Sister so-and-so was terminal. They said she hadn't got a chance in the world. We went down and prayed for her, and the next morning she was okay. We're almost afraid to do that. I've lost my fear, Mary, so I can tell you, and I'm just going to give you this little insight, and I really don't care anymore. I'm not trying to prove anything. It happened to me, and that's okay. God hadn't given me any miraculous gift, but God's still alive, and He still speaks. And in the deepest point of my trauma, with the Garnett leadership, we were loved each other, but we were in trouble with each other. And I'm off somewhere in Texas, and on a prayer session of an hour long, I'm out, and I'm so lost in prayer that pretty soon I'm no afraid of this anymore, and I've been afraid. I was raising my hands and began to sing and to praise God. And I did it so long and enjoyed it so much until I thought finally it was funny. I thought, oh, good night, I'm supposed to preach in 5 minutes. Where am I? And I'd been walking along the road and people walking all around me. And I didn't care. They were gone. And I was just busy praising God and having a great time. And I thought, good night, I got to get back. And at the moment that I said that, I got two things that I'm going to say from God. You don't know that they weren't. I can't prove they were. I don't really care. It was clear to me, two things real clear. And they were, stay at your post of duty and do your best. And I needed that. And leave solution to me. And I came home and said to the elders and all of our trauma of reaching agreement with each other, God has given me these two things. I'm not going to argue with anymore. This is not a ploy. This is not a game. I'm just happy. I'm free. And God has said, do this and it'll all work out. And He's going to take care of me. And they did, He did, and I did, and it was all great. And we need to not deny the power of a living God. And as one brother said to me in the foyer before we came in here, if we don't believe God works today, why do we pray? But I could testify, which doesn't prove anything, all night long of the power of God in that way in my life. And I would be joined by many of you. Let me finish this and say this. Good gracious. Good gracious. I'm not even going to ask you to forgive me. I just don't know how to do this any different. So be tolerant of me, because God will bless you if you are tolerant toward the afflicted. We believe. I'm just going to read this to you. We believe. And I think generally we do in churches of Christ. And if we don't, we need to. We believe that the Holy Spirit is alive and active and as powerful as ever. If we don't believe that, we should. Number two, we believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They are two different things. Number three, we believe in healing, but not the miraculous gift of healing. Number four, we believe in God guiding us today. The Holy Spirit guiding and leading us. But we do not believe in gifts of the Spirit doing it. So what do we need to do? When all of this is done, and some of you are confused, and to some of you, the confusion is mine because I wasn't able to get it clearer. But can I make it simple before we close? Four things. And it's about the way we ended last night. Number one, surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. And that's more than being academic. That means if He's Lord, He calls the shots in everything. So try hard to make Jesus Lord of your life in every facet of your life. Number two, obey His commands. It's just like there were two commands, repent and be baptized, and God said, I'll take over and give you, remission of sins, gift of the Holy Spirit, and membership in My church. He is so far ahead of us. So why don't you just go ahead obeying Jesus? Number three, receive His promises. Thank Him for it. You know, God's given you the Holy Spirit. You say, I don't even know anything about it. Well, just thank God for it. Thank you. He did it, so you might as well say, hey, Lord, I don't understand all this, but thank you for giving it to me. Because He did. And because He did, you might as well thank Him for it. Otherwise, He might wonder, did I make it plain I was giving Him the Holy Spirit? And number four, begin to appreciate and appropriate by asking and submitting to His will the Holy Spirit in your life. In the morning, we're going to be talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And really, that's going to be just an exegesis of a very, very beautiful chapter. In almost every verse of Romans chapter 8, it tells you what the Holy Spirit does. And we're not going to try in the morning to dissect that or to try to explain all of that. What we're going to say is, He does that? Wow. And just about all. Just, wow. He does acknowledge it, accept it, and believe it. Rejoice in it. Embrace it. I'm done. Many minutes over. And I want to ask you to spend a few minutes if you want to ask Him questions about that. Maybe I left areas open or questions unanswered or brought up some. So we'll deal with that for a few minutes if you'd like. Much of our preaching gives answers to questions people aren't asking. Yeah, I'll try. You're in water that we need to swim in, and it's some difficult. Now, in the first place, we got to be real careful what we assume, and we are assuming that the apostles did not speak in those languages. They just heard it. It was a miracle of hearing, not of speaking. That's not so. We can't prove that. So any study of everything it says about it, you can say, well, I think it was this way, and the other one can say, I think, and both of you are plausible. So number one, we can't prove it was one or the other. We just know that the message was preached and they understood. And whether it was the speaker or the hearer, we don't really care. It doesn't lessen anything. The fact remains that the message from this guy got to every speaker in his native tongue. That's all we want to prove is that. The other one, a lot of time praying in the Spirit. A lot of time people want to use... You got to realize also there's little letter Spirit and capital letter Spirit. And one's talking about your Spirit. Romans 8:17, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, small letter. We don't have Holy Spirit. Now, He dwells in us, but we got a spirit. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. And I believe, very unsurely, I believe that praying in the Spirit is like worshiping in the Spirit. God is the Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Prayer is worship, words of worship in spirit. Only means get your heart in there. Don't do this ritualistically, like the guy that printed his prayer, put it on the bed, and at night he got in the bed and said, "Them's my sentiments." That's not really praying in the Spirit. He's talking. You know, hey, God, same thing. Ditto. Go to bed. You know. You've got to put your heart in that. God, those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And this is talking about with all of your heart. So, and then thirdly, I've got to add that the basis of tongues are for today is nearly always in 1 Corinthians. Never is the discussion in Acts where it is clear what they were. And, you know, so in 1 Corinthians, it is argued, and my best rebuttal to that is Richard Baggett Sr. You guys remember him from Sunset School of Preaching? Wrote about as good a treatise that is available from Sunset on what were the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians. And I'm just going to refer you to something. You can get it from them. He did a pretty good job. Do I believe all of that? I don't know. It's just a good job. And also, I've heard people that tried to say, I believe those are in the language, as prayer language, etc. And I'm going to tell you that's difficult. I'm not going to stand up here like I used to and think, oh, no, they're shallow and they don't know the truth. And I'm through doing that. And I'm just going to tell you that's difficult. So what I do that I recommend or offer to you to do is, like I said before, don't place a meaning on a difficult passage that makes it contradict a plain one. This I know. This I don't know. But this I know, that tongues in Acts 2 were languages. Three times it says it plainer than anybody could write it. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, some believe that those were languages, and there's an explanation for that. And others believe, no, that's the meditation, angelic language. And I'm just going to admit to you that's difficult. And so, since I have a plain interpretation and one that's difficult, I'm going to say somehow this one matches this rather than this one matches that. You see the difference? I don't want to make the plain passage say, well, no, it could have meant this and bring it over here. Or else there's two kind of tongues and the Bible is not into that. It doesn't tell us there's two kinds at all. That's all I got to say about that. Mm-hmm. Sure. Being my sister, I had to love you, tolerate you, and enjoy you, all of the above. Not yet. Got a follow-up coming. He has the gift of interpretation, so we already knew what you were going to ask. Okay. No, I'm sorry. That's a bad boy. You're good. But that is good. That is really good. And I'm going to defer. I'll say something. But the women being silent opens up a whole new subject. No, it does not nullify that. And I'll comment on that, even though that'd be really, really lengthy and probably get us off on a branch. But I said the outline was, in chapter 12, it names the gifts. Chapter 13 is the duration. We're not going to have all these. And three or four of them are mentioned. These are not the last. And the question is over, well, what is it that's going to determine? And I gave you what I think there that's shallow. And I gave you the process, Acts 8:18, which states, which would match that. And then I give you what I read in Scripture, which I think also matches that. So that evidence is what leads me to believe that's the correct interpretation of MC. The other part of that was, I forgot. Oh, no, let's take this. So what happens in 1 Corinthians is how to use the spiritual. It is the only information we've got about a gathered assembly. And I could go off on a lot of other tangents. And I'm going to go off on one because I've got to make you think. We got people so against choruses, solos, whoo! Don't ever let us have a solo in church. Can I tell you this for you to think about? I'm going to stir you up. The only exact example of singing in a congregation in the church is a solo. Starts off with 1 Corinthians 14:22, which says, if the whole church be come together in one place, here are the rules. If anyone has a psalm, that's the only mention of singing. Anyone has a psalm. Let him give it. Let the others keep silent. And that also not only is true in Scripture, but that's the way the Jews sang. A lot of times we think on the day of Pentecost, did they sing out of Christian hymns number 2? No. If they praise God at all, they sang the songs they already had. How did they sing? That's historic. The cantor or rector or whatever he was called, my God is a God and an almighty God. And if the people said anything at all, they said, Amen. We still have some of those songs in our book. By Christ redeemed and Christ restored, we keep the supper of the word. So we still have that kind of singing. Now, having said that, that's just an example. He stated there the rules for women. And he doesn't say the whole thing about women keeping silence in the church. Opens up a whole new can of worms because he didn't mean, just take that out of context, women can't say anything. Because then if that's true, women can't sing, they sure can't sing an alto lead, they can't confess their sins in Jesus, they can't confess Jesus Christ in this simply. You believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Woman have to say, well, do you or don't you? And her husband, yeah, she does. No, come on. So what we're talking about there, get this, is in tongues and interpretation and prophecy, the rules were listed for those gifts while they had them. And I believe the verse that says, but let your women keep silence in the church, meant let your women keep silence concerning the things I've just said. Now, is that valid? Well, let me give you an illustration to show that I don't think that means that. A guy speak in a debate speaks up and says, Marvin, answer this question when you get up here. And I get up there and talk 30 minutes and don't even allude to that. He jumps back up and says, I asked Marvin a question, what'd I get? Silent as a tomb. I wasn't silent, I talked 30 minutes. But I was silent about what he was saying. And my interpretation of that is, in listing the rules for teaching and preaching and tongues and interpretation, I don't mean your women. They were to be, for whatever God wanted, in a role that was not, there was male leadership in the worship of the church. And the other verse about women, 1 Timothy 2:12, follows that one. I don't even know. I hit all over the place. Don't know if I answered all of it. You get the last word. I think so. To answer your question, I think we, you know, like we do the verse, let all things be done decently in order. Well, you know what things are decent in order? My stuff. Yours is indecent and out of order. So we grab verses that we shouldn't do. We got to quit doing it. And that's the same thing. We'll use that one and make it apply to whatever we want it to apply to. And we need to go back and see what the context is. You guys are good, and it's good being with you. And I feel woefully inadequate with putting across, mainly not because I don't know what I believe, but because this is deep stuff, guys. Quit acting like we know it all. Quit looking down our noses at somebody that thinks it might be a little different, even if we think it's radically different. Let's still love each other. Let's still say, well, boy, you know, one thing I know about our severe difference here, we need to pray for each other and really learn to love each other because we're all struggling, aren't we? Can't we give everybody the benefit of the doubt? In this place, we are all struggling to be the people God wants us to be. We all want to be true to the book. We don't want to claim anything that isn't the will of God. So while we're in these scary areas, it isn't time to be afraid. It's a time to love one another deeply. I got friends in the church. I'll say this in close. I got friends in the church and out of the church that believe all kind of things that I personally would believe in my case would make me lost. But I'm still going to love them. I'm still going. I heard Max Lucado say one time in a seminar in Atlanta, can we give every church in all the world the benefit of doubt that they are sincerely trying to follow God and follow the Bible? I thought, no way. I know that's judging. I do not know that. I think that. But get out of the judging business. And that freed me. It doesn't mean they're right or saved. But from now on, if God's my helper, I'm going to give every man the benefit of doubt that he is trying to please God and that he is trying to follow the Bible. And that frees me up to at least talk to one another and not get so mad and short of patience at one another. It is so good to have you here tonight. I appreciate it. Hope we can have a wonderful time worshiping the Lord this morning. Talk about the marvelous gift of the indwelling of the Spirit and some other things tomorrow morning.